This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, so annual State of the Church Address. Looking at the condition of our church over the past year, looking at what we did in the light of Scripture and our mission and vision statements, to make sure that we're on course, that we're following hard after God, and then, of course, to make any course corrections that might result from that review. Now, if you're new here, I do this every year, and hopefully this should give you some real insight into our heart as a church, because I'm going to talk about the things that we did really well, and I'm also going to talk about some things that just didn't go so well, nothing to hide. But before I get into our text and our vision and mission statement, I just want to say a really, special thank you. During the last quarter of 21, I had a lot happen personally between losses, and then my folks came down with COVID, and I went to them and was gone for several weeks to take care of them. People jumped in. And took care of my family, helped us when we got back. Then my wife went into the hospital unexpectedly in the day after Christmas for surgery that was very unexpected. And so as we came into 2022, I just really felt like I was running behind. I still feel like I'm playing catch up to a little bit. And so I want to thank you for your patience, to this point. One of the things that I know about all of us in general is there is a feeling of weariness out there. We're weary from 2 years of COVID, are we not? I don't care what your opinion is on vaccines or not vaccines and all that other kind of stuff. The reality is that we're weary of 2 years of COVID. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he was telling me that their congregation had 90 people pass from COVID. 90. That's about the size of the average congregation in America. And so that hit that they took was huge, and it has created a lot of tiredness. He was actually going to retire 2 years ago. COVID hit. He stayed in. He's still there. They're still looking for his replacement because that weariness has resulted in even just churches can't find staff. I'm going to talk even a little bit about that as we go along. We're weary of 6 years of social and political upheaval. One way or another, regardless of what side you were on, you know that there has been just tremendous political warring, people not talking to one another at Thanksgiving anymore because of different political opinions and so forth. Families divided, churches divided. And so we're weary of 2 years of COVID. We're weary of 6 years of social and political upheaval. And here's the thing. Part of that in particular has hit the church because as Christians, we keep hearing in popular media that the church is immoral and irrelevant because of its positions on sex, gender, and marriage. And whenever you keep hearing that you're immoral, when you're striving to be a moral people, let me tell you, that's emotionally taxing. It begins to make you question what you believe and why you believe it, and it weighs on the church. Volunteerism is down all across the board, not just talking to pastors. I've been on the phone with schools recently. It's interesting to me how many times I have been called by principals in the area. Just had a conversation actually last week with a principal that I have a good relationship with and was asking, did we have any solutions for them? Because just volunteerism is so through the floor for them that they are running literally short-staffed, not only in terms of teachers being short-staffed, not having enough teachers, but that pretty much all their parents have quit volunteering. Parents are still there, they're just not volunteering. And it's really making it difficult for the school to do its job. A lot of the things, you know, they just said there's just not enough bandwidth financially to fill all those holes with paid staff. Social service agencies are telling me the same thing. I've had a couple of conversations. We do some things with some social service agencies. I also have friends of mine that head up agencies, and I'm not just talking about here, but across the country. I have a friend of mine that works, that she is the director, national director, for a group that rescues women from sex trafficking. And she said just financially, they have fallen, you know, into the toilet. And in terms of just volunteers, she said, I regularly see people who used to volunteer in our organization and just are not coming back post-COVID, mid-COVID, however you want to view it. So they're just not coming back. And so there's this lack of volunteers all across the board. Every church I talk to is struggling with the same thing. And so, I don't know about you, but just saying that, I got tired just thinking about that. How about you? Was that exhausting just to think about? I think it is. And then, you know, we've all had losses. It's not just me that's been through loss. There's been a great deal of loss and hardship. And the end result is that we feel disconnected from everything. And if we allow that those emotions to control the narrative, to dictate the narrative to us, it can really make us lose perspective really quickly. And I'm sensing that across the board as I talk to folks. So I'm hoping that as I share some things with you, I tell you what, one of the best things that happened to me was that I had to put this all together. And as I started going through that, and I did in this survey thing with this, with some different reporting agencies that we report to, trying to compare ourselves on national standards and things like that to see how we're doing, what's happening in our area versus other regions of the country and so forth. As I was putting together those reports, that was probably the best thing that could have happened to me, and I'm hoping that it will help you as well. But with that in mind, my last newsletter series in 21 was a series called One Another, from the Greek word alleluos. And I did that specifically to help us focus our attention through those newsletters on the one another love that we need to have in the body of Christ, that Jesus' message of one another. And after I wrote that series out, there was such a great response to it. We got a lot of really good emails and things that Jen just started putting together a little Bible study, actually, based on that, using those things and developing some questions. And then we had some ongoing conversation as staff, and I'm hearing that referenced again and again. So here's what we're going to do. One another is going to be the theme of our 40-day spiritual adventure this year. We do a spiritual adventure every year, coincides with Lent. If you're not big on Lent, that's all right. Come do a 40-day spiritual adventure anyhow. And what I'm asking you right now is to please make that a priority. I really want everyone to sign up for this year's adventure and make time in your calendar for one another, for the body. So we're going to have pancake supper Tuesday night, March 1. We're going to meet out here in the lobby. That's where we're going to set up the tables and have our pancakes. And if you don't like pancakes, there'll be bacon, sausage, or something. And so, my goodness, if you don't like pancakes or bacon, so please RSVP. We want to make sure that when that hits your inbox that we'll be, you know, so RSVP for the 40-day spiritual adventure. Come to the pancake supper, and then March 2nd, let's kick that off and prepare our hearts for Easter so that we have a grand Easter that's not built. Can I just say this? I really want Easter this year not to be built on the crowd. That's usually what churches do. We get all ramped up for the crowd, the people who come at Christmas and Easter. And I just think that somewhere in that, that we need to ask ourselves, are we contributing to the model of consumer Christianity by doing that? And maybe the time right now, in this moment, is where we step back and we decide that the best thing that could happen between now and Easter is for us to develop a deep passion in loving one another. That passage that, you know, Richard was referencing about love, remember, that is in the congregation of how we are to care about the body of Christ. It isn't specifically about family or your children, but it is specific about that when it says that keeps no record of wrongs and all that kind of stuff is referring to how we love one another as the body of Christ. That's the context. And it's great to use it at Valentine's Day to send your loved one a card or something, or to tell your children. But the expectation of the text is that that's how you love the people sitting next to you. So look to your left and look to your right. Paul's expecting you to love that person like that. Just a thought. Okay, well, here we go. Matthew 22:33 and Matthew 28. We're going to take a look at these two scriptures that are known as the mission of the church. It is the mission of every Christian church and is predicated on these two texts. So let's take a look. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your translation, whatever that is. If you're using a phone or tablet, set that to silent. Let's take a look here. Matthew 22:34 reads this way, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So as I've said many times before, those two texts are the mission or the purpose for every Christian church in the world, regardless of their context. Vision is where we build on that those missionary texts, and we talk about the details of how we speak in our specific context. So every church has a unique vision, but every church has the same basic fundamental purpose for why it exists. And so those two passages, the first one being the Great Commandment, and the second being the Great Commission, are the foundation of who we are. Our summary of those things is really simple. Love God, love people, pass it on. And I know you've seen it around here. If you've walked around this building at all, I know you've seen it painted on the wall. You've seen it on posters. You've seen it on T-shirts. You've seen it on coffee mugs. Because it's key to our identity. We run it on the screens overhead. I mean, if you don't know that is our mission statement, you're truly just not paying attention, okay? So, attention. Now, the first part of that statement, love God, is just simply a paraphrase of the Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second, love people, is a paraphrase of the second greatest commandment, love our neighbors as ourselves. And then that last part, pass it on, is just a simple way of saying the Great Commandment, to make disciples of all ethnos, of every ethnicity, of every nation under heaven, us being called to pass on the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. To do the work of making disciples means we pass on not just the information, but also the love of God that goes with it in action, goodwill, kindness, deed. Now, These three short statements are simple and yet profoundly packed with implication and expectation. It is those three assumptions that launched the Church of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago into the world on a mission that has touched every continent and continues to pursue the hearts of men and women from every ethnicity, every tribe, every nation, every language, every background. The mission and the verses that our mission are built on are the herald of the King and the kingdom, which is for every man, woman, and child. It's a kingdom reign that is not just noble and righteous, but is also compelling. It has the greatest vision ever in history. It's the only mission that I personally am willing to invest in at this point in my life, because everything else has grown strangely dim in the light of its glory and grace. Now, over the past 3 years, I have sensed an urgency about the mission of the church. I don't mean our church, although that includes it, but the church in a way that I can't articulate enough. I'm certain it's God. He's not just compelling me, but that he is trying to ignite the urgency within the church today all across the spectrum. There's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of chatter, if you will, about making disciples, about being authentic, because we, especially here in the West, have, as I mentioned before, had a lot of things that have called our integrity into question, called our vision and mission into question, whether or not it's even valid for the church to be. And in the wake of that, listen, not only am I, as I'm talking to other churches, am I hearing that volunteerism is, you know, in the toilet, and that attendance has not come back strongly, but we're closing churches at a very alarming rate in the West, United States, Europe, etc. In a way that is, you know, kind of shocking. And what I felt like the Lord has been saying to me, and it seems to be being said to others around the country, is that God expects us as pastors, and then as we train others, to equip the saints for the ministry of reconciling, to make disciples of Christ, and for that to be our collective primary vocation, whether you're butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, and to disciple the church, those who are already Christians, in soul reformation, because our soul and spirit are in a battle for our identity, in a battle for our attention. Your body cries out for certain things. Your soul is crying out for things. Your spirit is crying for something out entirely different. And that, there in your personhood, what I'm discovering more and more, what I'm hearing from Christians across the board, is that, well, I don't know how to get past stuck. I'm stuck. And you know what? That's the responsibility of pastors to equip people, and then for those persons to equip people until we all have the tools we need. And so, we've been talking a lot about that. We've been studying about it a lot. This year, I think we've got some things that we're going to be able to put in place before the end of the year, and in order to help people do a better job of that. But beginning in 2019, you know, I started preaching on this. Then in 2020, staff and I went through a couple of books on discipleship. 21, I asked life groups to do a study on discipleship. And so you guys, most of you participated in a book about King Jesus and the beauty of obedience-based discipleship. Shifted my own personal life schedule to disciple more people one-on-one. Shifted our Kingdom U curriculum to focus specifically on discipleship and evangelism, all in an effort to help equip people's ability to fulfill the call. And then over the past few months, I have spent more time, researching different groups and relationships and ministries that looking at how they do that, how they train people. Even groups that I just weren't particularly fond of, but I knew that they had systems and structures in place, I went through and just started asking questions. How are you actually discipling those, one, who are already Christians so that they can equip their neighbors, friends, and family? But then second, how do we make disciples? And so online courses, tons of books, numerous podcasts, more articles than I care to read. And I'm currently enrolled in a training right now, a huddle, that I believe is going to give us a really functional structure. I'm not done with it, and so I'm not going to name it by name, but I'll just simply say I'm really hopeful that going forward that we're going to roll out some training this fall. I wish it were faster. I'd like to tell you that, like, you know, I signed up last week, and next week I'm going to be rolling this out for you. This is not a microwave process. If it were, it'd sure be a lot easier. It is much more like a slow simmer or a crock pot, you know, in which we become tender to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not going to just copy and paste something because that never works long term. But I want you to know that we're really working on those things. Now, as I mentioned, last year we did the discipleship study in our life group, David Young's book, King Jesus and the Beauty of Obedience-Based Discipleship. That was well received by most of our groups. Some didn't care for the book as much as others, but most people just saw the critical importance of that message. Started hearing more stories about sharing the gospel and about people discipling one another. And so I really did feel like it was a God move before we did it, and it seemed to produce that kind of fruit. We had a better attendance last spring in Kingdom U class on apologetics, people asking the question, how do I share my faith? And so I thought there was good attendance all the way through it. Usually it drops off about halfway through. I felt like we stuck together pretty much right to the end. I was glad to see that. We did a multi-week summer workshop on listening, which was part of our leadership curriculum, but it was also, I believe, really key to evangelism. It's one of the reasons why I worked so hard to get it back online. You can't make disciples if you don't do a good job of listening to other people. Did you know that? Like, if all you do is shove information at people and you don't listen to them, they're not listening to you either. Then you're just in an argument. You're just engaged in an argument in which people take turns, sort of, at exchanging information, trying to tell each other why they're wrong. However, when you and I are engaged in real relationship with people, when we listen to people, it's so key, whether it's your marriage or with your children or whatever else, to be good listeners. You know, part of making disciples is being a good listener. So we had a workshop. It was led by a team. Joe Miller, Ruth Jeffries, and Jason Kaler led that. I'm hoping they will lead that again. I felt like it was significant material that they went through. In the fall, Erica Watson did an apologetics class called Tactics that was focused on how do you avoid the philosophical pitfalls of discussing your faith. See, one of the things I know, even from my own experience, right, is that people don't share their faith because of a lack of information about the gospel. Most of us, the reason we don't share our faith is we start talking to somebody and we get trapped in a circular argument or discussion that is absolutely fruitless and frustrating, and then you just kind of throw up your hands. You just go, I'm not getting anywhere. And you're right, you're not getting anywhere. And what this was all about was how do you have really fruitful discussions? How do you avoid the pitfalls and the illogical syllogisms that are created by people to protect what it is they think they believe, when actually they really don't know why? They're just repeating mantras. They've been developed in our society. They're the quick answers that people throw out there, and it sounds like really wise or spiritual, and it's actually neither. It's not wise. It's not spiritual. It's not been thought through, and they're actually really answerable things. And so really good class, really good stuff, and so I'm hoping we will offer that one again in this coming year. Even now, I am offering the course How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And that is specifically about equipping saints to read their Bible for themselves so they are not dependent on me or anyone else to read it for them. I just think that's really significant, right? I mean, like if you and I are going to bank our whole sense of expectation on this life and the life in the world to come on the foundations of the things that are taught in the Word, wouldn't you like to have more, something more concrete in your own understanding of it than simply just waiting for the pastor to give you something on Sunday morning? And I know, like a lot of people, I hear this over and over again. Well, I started to read my Bible and then XYZ happened, or I got confused, or gosh, did you know it's all about a bunch of Jewish people? And I don't know what that has to do with me. And did you know God was Jewish? I hear those kinds of things all the time. I know I'm being funny to make a point, but in truth, like if that's what you've been thinking to yourself, I don't mean that in a belittling way. I mean you need tools. And so it's not fair for us to tell you you need to read your Bible and then not equip you to be able to actually do it. Right? I think that's one of the major faults in the church today. We just tell people to do things. You're supposed to be better, act better, think better, love better, read better, all these things. Well, that's wonderful. How do I do that? You'll figure it out. That's not equipping the saints. Okay. So, fruit of these efforts. We had 13 baptisms this past year. I am really excited about that. One, for a church our size, it's pretty significant. Two, you know, as I'm talking to churches in our area, you know, and I don't mean this in the way of comparison. I just simply mean like, you know, not many people are baptized people this last year. So we, in 2020, during the pandemic, we had 9 baptisms, and I thought, wow, that's great. Here in 2021, I was wondering what was going to happen, and we had 13 baptisms. So, like, I know that people are communicating with their families, and they are communicating with friends, and that we're seeing baptisms. That's really encouraging, because I can remember when I was working on my doctorate, and they had a bishop from the United Methodist Church in the Northeast come and speak at one of our opening ceremonies for the semester. And she talked about how important it was and that how that she was like literally going around to churches and pulling pastors' ordinations because they hadn't had baptisms in so many years. She said, how could you possibly be faithful to preaching the gospel if no one's getting baptized? Like something's wrong. And so while they were settled in their nice little commissions and they had the retirement all, she just started going around telling them, if you don't get on the stick and actually do the work, then I'm pulling your ordination. You're not going to retire as a United Methodist pastor if you are not faithful to the gospel. And I remember when I heard that, like, I was like, wow, that was stunning to me to hear that there were churches that didn't, you know, weren't baptizing in you know, but here's the thing is that as I'm having these conversations, I'm finding out more and more that's really true. That we've settled for just asking someone to raise their hand, and then, you know, we like to put those stats down, and then we ignore them and just leave them to their own devices. And can I just tell you, I just think that's really ungodly, that we would just do that, that we would leave it up to them becoming religious consumers of goods and services. And so when people are following through and studying with people, so that's the numbers I report at the end of the year. I don't report those numbers based on hand raises. It's not because I don't think those hand raises are valid. I'm just looking to see if there's fruit later on. One of the great Methodist evangelists, George Whitfield, when he was preaching revivals, they would ask him, how did it go? And he goes, well, I'll tell you in about 6 months. In other words, his thought was, it's not the emotional response in that moment that matters. What matters is do they end up actually following Jesus, or did they just push into the front of the tent, make a dramatic emotional display, and nothing changed? If so, then that wasn't conversion, right? And so I think, you know, that question is significant for us. So I'm excited to tell you we're continuing to make disciples and to follow up and baptizing them and following up in their lives, and I'm really excited about what God is doing that way. I think if we remain vigilant in our commitment to make disciples, that we'll see many more. Life groups. Last year, this time, we had 11 life groups. We held steady most of the year at 11, then had a couple of groups close, added some groups, small increase. We went from 11 to 12. That sure beats the pants off of not having any life groups. Last year, I told you I was hoping to have that we would have 15 groups by this time. So I'm going to restate that goal again this year because, believing that we can do it. But not just that we can do it, but that, you know, it's important that we do it. One of the biggest challenges of starting new groups is that no one wants to leave their old group to start a new one. Right? Oh, I'm enjoying the relationship. Can I explain to you why it's critically important and it's not about growing the church? I want to tell you why it's really, actually critically important. It's critically important because this is the essential attitude of the gospel, that I would lay down my life for others, lay down my wants for the sake of those who do not have the gospel. That's the kind of kinship. See, I really believe that when it comes to like planting churches and when it comes to life group multiplication, that if it doesn't hurt, you're doing it wrong. If it's just super cool to do it, and just then I would say yes. All we care about is numbers. But you know, here's what I know. That the best church plants have been the ones where half of the congregation gets up and says yes to go with that fledgling new pastor, and it rips the heart out of the church as they say goodbye to those they love, just like when Paul left the Ephesian elders, just like when the church was being birthed all over the world and God lifted his hand because they wouldn't get up and do and get out of their comfort zone, so he lifted his hand of blessing and protection off of them because nothing seemed to motivate them enough to do it. If we're really doing it, and it doesn't hurt, then you didn't love very much. That was a terrible life group. Why would we want to replicate that? On the other hand, if in that moment that the compelling mission of the gospel to make disciples, to delve into people's lives and to give them some of that super special excitement that you encountered, that super special relationship that you encountered, the tenderness, the praying for one another, the caring for one another, the meals and all that stuff. If you think to yourself, man, this is the kingdom. I would do anything to give that to people. I will literally lay down my life in the way of making myself just a little uncomfortable for the next 6 weeks until I feel that kind of affection for other people, or for the next year, or then I'd say you have a great reason to plant a life group. I think that's how we plant churches. See, if all we do is we send out news bulletins that we're going to start a church someplace, and then people come and we just start all over with that whole religious consumer thing again, we continue to keep ending up with religious consumers, and we go, oh, why isn't this working? Why can't we convert religious consumers into authentic disciples of Christ? So here's the thing. We want to plant churches, which is part of our vision statement. If we want to have everyone in a life group, I think it really takes that. I think it ought to tear your heart out, and that you would do it not so it would tear your heart out, but because that's the love that we have for the lost and for the things of the kingdom. And so I'm asking you to do the heart of the gospel. I'm asking you to care more about the lost than your comfort. If that's terribly uncomfortable for you, I'm not sorry. If that makes you think I'm a bad pastor, can I recommend that you find some place where you feel safe? Because I'm sold out for this, church. I'd rather lock the doors and give the keys away to someone else than to not do the gospel. So if we're not going to do it, and let's just quit. But if that's the gospel, then why would we do anything less? Does the world really need another country club? So out in the lobby, we've got life group tables. I would love that we would hear that some life group, on the north end of town, you know, we have 10 acres of paid-for property in Citrus County. I would love to plant a church up there, but I'm not about to just run an article and start things that way. I would love if we had some life groups who, like, literally would commit themselves to this idea that we're going to pick up and move to Citrus County to start a church. That church is going to be exciting. When five life groups or something like that just like picks up and moves to another, it's not that far. You can still commute. But when 100 people, when 50 people, when 25 people like start off with a vision like that of sacrifice and pouring their lives out, you're not going to stop that church plant. That's going to be a church plant that makes disciples because they put everything on the line. But if we just run another ad, let's just skip it. So, get in a life group. If they're having a Super Bowl party tonight, join them for the Super Bowl party and build some relationship. We fed a lot of people this last year at Joseph's Table, on average somewhere between 150 to 250 meals a week, or nearly 9,000 meals in total. We had, which is exciting in itself. At the same time, we had a leadership transition that just didn't work out so well, which means that we've had a sudden halt in our regular feeding here in 22. Now, what you may not know is that the table was actually a single part of a bigger vision called the Joseph Project. That sudden and unplanned pause has forced a bigger conversation about the overall goals of the Joseph Project, questions about how we can best help people in our community. And so a large number of people in our leadership community right now are reading a book together called Toxic Charity. There's some homework in that book that we're doing together, writing things out in an effort to address this issue and to create something that is sustainable and fruitful. Now, if you'll remember, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul explained that when he and Barnabas were sent out to the Gentiles by the church in Jerusalem, by the apostles, one of the charges the apostles laid upon them was to never forget ministry to the poor. And so that has been one of our commitments from the very beginning. And my promise to you is that we will not forget the poor. We're not just looking to do that ministry in a, and put a Band-Aid on things, but what we're looking to do is to do that ministry in a way that's sustainable and fruitful so that it actually makes a difference. I'm not saying it hasn't made a difference. I'm just simply saying we want to make a long-term difference. We want to impact our community. Joseph Project, of course, is one of our outreaches, but there's a number of outreaches that we do. This past year, outreach looked a little different. Our barbecue was put on hold again. Our parade float didn't actually happen, but we did a significant amount of outreach. One, that with the parade float, we still like had water giveaway, and we used our souvenir cups that we usually give away on the parade route and things like that. We just did it out here and had some really great conversations. Actually, I think we had more quality conversations with people going to the parade by not being in the parade. It just made me kind of wonder, are we missing something here? It's good to get like your name out and to be seen and to win awards for having the best float in the entire thing multiple years in a row. Good job, Jen, wherever you are. Okay. But at the same time, but what's the kingdom value, right? So a few of our life groups borrowed some of the barbecue games and took them to other city events, and we'd like to see more of that. We'd actually like to see, every life group discuss hosting one of these events. One of the things I admire about another congregation here in town, they do something. We used to, when I was in Muskegon, Michigan, We used to do a big outreach on Halloween. We knew people were going to go out and comb through the neighborhoods for candy. And so we started like putting a worship. Every life group would put their, because they would do worship together. They would just met out on their lawn and worshiped and had hot dogs and hot chocolate and stuff and just talked to people and like invited people into their life group and stuff like that from their neighborhood, from their communities. Better than going and knocking on their door, asking them if they want to join life group, which is mostly irritating to people. Instead, they came to your door, and while you're there asking for candy, you just said, hey, by the way, you know, or they started talking, asking questions. It was really powerful. Another church here, Crosspoint, has been doing that and in neighborhoods all around the city, and it's really powerful. I think it's wonderful. I know there's a lot of bad feelings about All Hallows Eve, but I tell you what, there's bad things that happen every day. My question is, do you believe in the God who can redeem everything? Amen. And so I think we can do redemptive things regardless of what day it is. We still had a lot of people come out for Christmas Eve. In fact, as we were doing the gift giving, we invited people. We helped a number of people in our community with direct financial assistance this past year, totaling over $3,600. We hosted our annual teacher's breakfast at Hernando High. We also hosted their baccalaureate this spring right here in this room. In fact, they had such a good time with us, they're thinking about coming back here again this year. They're supposed to rotate every year, but they said, wow, this was great in here, and so they're talking about coming back. We'd love for them to. We also helped teachers at Hernando Christian Academy. We hosted a number of community outreach, organization outreaches from healthcare, health insurance, other social services. I got to give a huge shout out to Celebrate Recovery. They really went for it this year, and I am so proud of them. Let me tell you, they increased their ministry to those wanting to break the hold of habits, hurts, and hang-ups. But here's some other things I saw them do, not only just in significant growth, but over the last quarter of 2021, they did a job. When we had the tables out here, and you know, every ministry has the opportunity to set up a table, they just went for it. They got all the stuff printed up and everything, and I just got to give them a huge shout out to that team. So if you're part of Celebrate Recovery and you were out here at this table, would you please stand for a moment? Come on, guys, stand up. Here's what I want to do. I want every ministry in this church to run a table like they did. You're wondering why people don't know about your ministry? Get out there and do it. Don't hide behind the table and wait for people to come to you. Stand out in front of it. Get the information printed up in a proper amount of time and all. And then, like, what a great way to connect. All right, another group that had great table skills this year was Able Moms. They did a great job with their table during fall recruiting. I want to say, second best job of the year. They are meeting on Friday mornings. They just met this past Friday morning. And so if you're a young mom and looking for other moms to encourage you, help you get through this whole thing of raising young children, let me encourage you to be a part of that and connect with them. But I'm really proud of what they're doing. Hospitality team and connections ministry continue to build bridges with our guests. Let me urge you, if you bring a guest, please don't skip the welcome tent. Please let them do their job. It's our job in that moment, but it's our chance to connect with them. And if you just kind of keep them to yourself and don't let them come to the table or the tent out there because they're your friends, we miss the chance to get them involved in things. They can sign up for things if they wanted. They can get on the newsletter if they want things. I know you can do that through the card, but I got to tell you, it's just a lot more personable to go and have that experience. As well as we'd love to give them one of our sweet, love God, love people, pass it on T-shirt. It's just a way to connect. And so please bring your guests to that tent, to those tables, so they're our guests. That's my ask. This summer, we began search for a children's ministry director. We're still looking to add that staff person. I've been talking to other churches, and this is something that's across the board. People are having a hard time finding people. 9-month, 18-month, 2-year searches. I know, like I said, churches here in town looking for full-time senior pastors, and they're 2 years in the hunt now. So This is a problem all across the board. Here's the cool thing. In the middle of that, Bobby once a month has been stepping away from leading worship up here, and so Richard's leading worship once a month in here, and he's going back and leading a team in children's ministry. One of our values as a church has been that we would put kids' ministry on equal footing with adult ministry. The reason is 80% of all people that come to Christ do so between the ages of 4 and 14. So what makes no sense is, why do most churches just give them the leftovers? Right? I mean, if 80% of your kingdom value is in that age group and you only give them 1% of your time, energy, and, you know, if the coolest thing is to be an adult teacher and not a kids teacher, what's our goal? And so since 80% of the action is there, we're trying to make sure that they really get our time, energy, and money. We've been upgrading systems, the staging, the lighting back there. We aren't just looking for warm bodies. We're looking for people who want to advance the kingdom of God. And I think there's no more fruitful place to do that than in kids' church. We have background checks. We're doing all the things, putting the systems in place to make sure it's safe for the kids. It's a good place for the kids. It's an exciting place for the kids. And I hope that you will minimally pray and give into that, but also that you would really seriously pray about what God might be saying to you. Speaking of upgrading lights and sound, we managed to get a new soundboard this past year. It took quite a while to install it. We actually didn't get it installed into the new year because it's so much more advanced in technology. The sound team had to spend a lot of time learning how to use the systems. One of the cool things they can do is now take an iPad and walk around the room and check all the different hotspots and see how the sound sounds in different parts of the room to try and more even out the sound. It's really great technology. But I cannot tell you how many hours our tech team spent doing that, learning how to run that, run the lights, we've got the new lights, the video, et cetera. It is a huge investment to be in that booth right back there. So here's what I want to point out. They always hear from us when something goes wrong. The words don't show up on the screen right. Everybody goes, you cannot imagine the pressure in that booth. So they always hear from us when things go wrong. It's too loud. It's too quiet. It was too sharp. It was too flat. It was too this. It was too that. You know what they don't hear? Thank you. So if you've never stopped to tell that team thank you, I hope that at the end of this service that they're inundated with people telling them thank you, because that is, there's only like 4 or 5 people that do all of that, and we could use like about 15, 20 people to do it right. And but it takes a lot of people to make that technology work right. So they always hear, please make a special effort to tell them thank you for all their hard work and all the hours they put in making things happen at night and stuff like that. Oh my goodness, we're so over. We got HVAC units, 10 units been put into the building. We've got repaired outside stucco. We did some new signage. We changed our name all over the building, jumped through a million legal hoops to do that. We're still not finished with that legal process. Never dreamed that 4 letters could create so much paperwork. We also repaired the foundation of the storage shed, which had a large sinkhole. We fixed the automatic gate on hail, replaced our water filtration system so that the coffee does not taste nasty, or your iced tea or whatever else. Those things are not immediately appreciated by everyone, but they are significant, and I promise you, if we didn't fix them, you would notice. They're not sexy, you know. It's not like the thing that you go, woo, look what they did. You go, oh, it's the same, right? So the best part is that many of those repairs were paid for by the incoming bicycle trail that's going across the front of our property on Broad, as they paid us for the permission to do so. They also gave us a brand new property appraisal, and that new property appraisal raised the value of our property by several million dollars. So we just got huge equity. We look fantastic on paper. And we got some resources to fix things around the property that were really helpful. And we get a new opportunity to minister to people in our community. In the fall, we were given 2 rather large gifts totaling $36,000 to do some renovation in this room. After some lengthy time of prayer and discussion, we're putting that on hold for some much-needed body building, improving communications, vision casting, leadership training, We need the necessary manpower to do those things. And if we just tax the people who are doing all the work, like I said, volunteerism's down across the board. I don't mean that in an accusatory way. I just simply mean it is a reality. So here's the thing. We have a chance to raise some more capital for the project. I'll discuss it more in greater length at another time. But it's important to say here, improving the stage in the video will help some of the acoustics. We can replace this 24-plus-year-old carpet, some things like that that are nice. But at the end, here's what I can tell you. We lived within our means. Our owner, you know, our debt to ownership on the building is fantastic. Lots of equity, and Lord willing, we'll continue to stay in the black through your commitment to God and one another. Moreover, our board and our financial team have sought to honor God's gift, making sure that we account for every penny we receive. In fact, in the way of accountability, we have an external review of our finances every year by Steeple Accounting to make sure that we not only follow the law, but we honor God. During our review with them, they reported that our practices are above the standard of the law, and they are now advising churches in their care to adopt our team's financial cutting-edge practices, especially in churches larger than ours who don't have those kinds of systems in place. So in our forthcoming annual report, which we'll be doing via video and so forth, I'll be including a letter from Steeple Accounting remarking about our exceptional practices and a special commendation from the owner of Steeple Accounting, who works with churches all over the country, on our level of financial controls and practices that she says are above even the standards of like the evangelical financial accountability. Another aspect of our vision was to offer training in the way of conferences. This past spring we had Mark DuPont here. Did you forget that? I kind of did. He was here for my birthday, and then, you know, like my house flooded, and I forgot about all those good things that happened. It was really fruitful conference. We had some people get saved out of that conference. We had people get healed during that conference. We saw spiritual refreshment come out of that conference, and so I would like to see, you know, more participation from some other churches and from people that didn't come. But listen, it was in the middle of COVID going strong, and I just think the fact that we had the participation we did was outstanding. Mark's comment to me was that how he just saw in our congregation a hunger and a thirst, and that he really wants to sow into that, and so he's looking forward to coming back. He doesn't just go someplace because they pay him. He has to be convinced that it's really the Lord. One sad note. Pastoral intern Britt Jeffries passed away from a battle with COVID. That was hard. We had other church family members also pass away, and if I get into everyone, I'm sure to miss somebody, and I don't want to do that. We have a couple of people that are in internship right now. I'm confident that they're going to, you know, fill a vital piece of our vision, but can I tell you that that was really tough for me personally, and I know it was for a number of you from our conversation at the funeral. As far as the pastor's retirement village, continue to hear rumors the land we want to purchase has been purchased, and that they're going to develop any day now. Well, that's been 2 years now, so I'm not sure that I believe any of that, but okay. The fund is sitting in an account. We have about $50,000 earning a little tiny bit of interest. So our plan is to look at some kind of bond or something that might yield better interest as we continue to pray into that for the future. But for now, because we're already way over, I'm very happy to report to you. Look, we've made some headway in our mission and vision, despite some real setbacks. Next week, I am planning on talking more about the way forward, so I hope you'll join us for that. But I really believe that God has given, he's put on my heart an 18-month plan, beginning with that whole thing of allelelus, of one another, of building the body, and then of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And those two things are inseparable over the next 18 months. So with that in mind, in Q2, second quarter of this year, I'm going to bring back the quarterly vision accountability meetings so that we stay on track all year long. We stopped having them during COVID. I don't know why we didn't do it last year. I think it was just that malaise. So I'm just like, I'm determined whether one person shows up or 100 people show up. We're going to reinstate those vision meetings. I hope it makes, you know, some difference in steps forward in making disciples, reaching the lost, using our gifts for ministry beyond the building of the church walls. And can I just tell you, that's one of the things I most want to spark. There is a misnomer that I'm only using my spiritual gifts if I do it in the assembly. And as I read my Bible, I don't get that impression at all. I get my impression that the primary ministry is the meat is in the street, right? Is that we go out and make disciples, not that we wait for people to get here or we open and shut the doors fast enough to suck people in. I don't think it works. All right, let's stand. All right, well, if you have kids in kids ministry, let me encourage you to go get them and come back in here for prayer afterwards, because they're going to string me up. But listen, as you reflect on last year, and you and I think about this coming year, where are you at in this whole thing? Do you have a vision for this next year? What I'm hearing as I'm talking to people is that malaise has stolen their hope for the future. That sense of expectation that God's going to do anything, that anything's going to change, that anything's going to improve, that they're going to get to do things or they're going to experience things, and that there's just kind of this kind of holding on and gritting our teeth kind of moment. And you know, I got to tell you, I think some of that's purposeful. And we could blame it all on the enemy, but you know what? I think there's also a sense of what we call holy discontent, where God stirs up within us when he uses moments in time and society and pressures that push us into a place of making a decision, either to just to go with the crowd or to swim against that. And so I think this is one of those moments that God is calling us to. So are you on track with him? Are you headed in a direction that is reflective of that you believe that God is leading, or are you just kind of enduring? So when we have prayer team members come on up, I want to invite you to come up and get some prayer over that. If that's where you're at, if you just don't know where you're headed, go ahead, prayer team members, come on up. If you don't know where you're headed, you don't know why you're headed, then come get some prayer and start really sowing into this whole thing. God, where are you leading? What are you doing? How is this? How do I move forward off of stuck? And then, you know, for some, what about, you know, if you're off track, how about committing to some things in terms of praying and seeking the Lord? And so maybe you already know what you need to do, but you don't have any accountability to that. And so just telling someone is a great starting place. Asking them to follow up with you is an even better starting place. So, and then any other needs you have this morning for prayer, you know, in terms of healing, financial stuff, direction, come and get it, all right? And let's go and do the kingdom from this place. Let's watch him change the world all around us. Father God, I just want to thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this moment has been encouraging, that it's been life-giving, building up the body. And Lord, for wherever I've gotten in the way, I pray, would you pull me out of the equation? Would you stir up within us individually a sense of expectation of the Holy Spirit, of your power and presence in our lives? And Lord, would you start something deep within us so that we can say with great joy, your kingdom come and your will be done here on the earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now. Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.